Good. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight.
Amen.
I tell you what, I never want to complain or murmur around about being tired. I used to be wide open for the devil. And I'm telling you, I didn't have a quit gear. That's right. And I'd hate to know that when I was lost, I was loyal, more loyal to him, the devil. Never quit, never give up, just go take it, spend every dime you got and still go on.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
The things you're involved in was ruining you and you just kept going. But then when you get saved, somebody don't shake your hand, you quit. I'd hate to know that I was more resilient as a lost person than I am as a Christian. Paul told Timothy, endure hardness. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier. Amen. In that passage, there's a difference. There's a difference made between a good soldier and just a soldier. A soldier is your enlisted level. Good soldier is your excelling level. You're not satisfied with just being in the army. You're wanting to do damage to the enemy. Hey, man, let's all stand. That's worth coming to church for. I'm just kidding. Sit right down. Did you notice how quick everybody was standing on that? Good night. I think y'all are the ones that's wore out. Yeah, I was just going on that. And I mean, this fellow over here was done. He's fixing to start a dismissal prayer. Lord, thank you for the short service. Thank the Lord for that quick word we just heard. Amen. You know I'm kidding with you, don't you? Hey, oh, he turned around and looked at that lady behind him. Yeah, right. Yeah, this is a Baptist church, all right, for sure. Amen. Praise the Lord. And the pastor's wife said to me when we come in, she said something about, well, if you hear people snoring, I said, yeah, it'll probably be me while I'm preaching. I promise, I don't know how many states I've been in, but one of them I've been in was a state of confusion. I know that. When I left Liberty, South Carolina, my GPS only said it was going to be like an hour and something. And I pulled in right up there at like 5 till 7. Didn't even go to the motel. Never made it to Hawassee. Had Hawassee in my GPS and never even made it there. It rerouted me somehow or another. I wound up in Franklin, and I thought about just going on home while I was that close. So I just put the church address in and endured to the end and made it, praise God. That's right. I want you to turn tonight to Isaiah chapter number 59. Isaiah chapter number 59. Isaiah 59. This text has been speaking to my heart for some time. Been meditating on it, looking at it, and trying to line up with it, trying to learn from it. If I were to ask the question tonight, what scripture has got your attention? Would you be quick to say, oh, yeah, preacher, Romans or Matthew or Proverbs or what scripture? If you're in the scripture is getting in you and it's dealing with you, challenging you. You don't need to be comfortable. I never have found where that is a qualification of where you're supposed to go to church. Well, I don't really feel comfortable. Is the truth preached? What's the deal? Usually where there's a comfort issue on seeking where you're going to go to church, Here's the definition of that with Rackley Webster Dictionary. They're wanting to try to find a church that requires no change. Is I want to go somewhere where there's no requirements, no standards, no preaching that's going to deal with me about changing and going to a higher level. Not a lesser level, but to go up. And they don't want that. They don't want it. Amen. And that in itself discourages a lot of pastors. There's churches everywhere without a preacher. Absolutely. Amen. Why? Because a lot of pastors feels as though they are just spinning their wheels and shooting in the dark because people are just, I'm not changing. You can preach your heart out, your lungs out, and your life out. I'm not changing. And a lot of preachers is getting disheartened with that. That's right. Isaiah 59. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1, and we'll probably read at least down through verse 16, and then we'll just mind the Lord here in this text. I believe God wants to challenge us on this very first night about this all-important subject of prayer. You can mention that in a church, and he's like, oh, well, I thought we was fixing to preach on something, you know. I thought he was really going to help us. I promise you, every failure is a prayer failure. That's a mouthful. That is a mouthful to make that statement. Not most failures. Every failure can be traced to a prayer failure. Out of anything and everything that Jesus could have chosen to identify the chief characteristic of God's house, he could have named him anything. He could have said, my house shall be called a house of preaching. And that would have been good. My house shall be called a house of praise. That would have been good. But you know what Jesus chose? You know what Jesus said? My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. Amen. The one thing, not one of the many things, the one thing that Jesus said the Father's house, and he was referring to the temple, was to be called a house of prayer. And you'd think if he majored on it to make that statement, that surely prayer would be one of the leading emphases in our churches. You'd think it would be the first thing that we do instead of the last thing that we do. You'd think that prayer being the identification mark of the Father's house, you would think that we would want to do more of it. But you could call a prayer meeting and they won't be three people show up. You can call an eating meeting and they'll come out of the woodwork, swing in on grapevines and everything. It's a shame. I believe it with all of my heart that prayer is what puts power in a church. Amen. No prayer, no power. Period. It don't matter who's preaching. It don't matter what name's on the sign. It doesn't matter who comes or how many comes. If there's no prayer, there is no power. And no power means no conversion. No power means that carnality is more than likely going to be reigning in the church. No prayer, no revival. Never has been, and there's not one going to start now. And your flesh hates it. I'm just telling you. I'm not asking. I'm telling you. Your flesh hates to pray. When you love to pray, it's because you're not in the flesh. You're not walking after the flesh. You're not listening to the flesh. The Spirit of God's in control when you love to pray, when you're wanting to pray. There's probably the least amount in our day, even in our fundamental churches, probably the least amount of preaching on prayer than has ever been in the history of the churches today. And we wonder why. What is happening? A lot of churches I go to, they're blaming the culture. Well, preacher, our church is dying. Why? Oh, the culture. You not seen all the perversion out there? Have you not seen all the wickedness out there? Last time I checked, that's not the atmosphere of the house of God. I noticed when I come through those doors right there, the doors close behind me, meaning I'm in a different atmosphere in here than it is out there. We're not governed by that mess out there. Amen. We ought to have the power of God ought to be prevalent in the house of God. And we had a demonstration Sunday morning and Sunday night, listen, of what the presence of God can do. And your pastor's already alluded to that, about the presence of God. And I want to tell you tonight, listen, we're suffering from what man can do. Or I probably could put another one on that. We're suffering from what man cannot do. Both. What man can do and what man cannot do. We're suffering. That's what's killing our churches. It's what we can do. Our hands are on the steering wheel of the church. Our hands and our condition is what's influencing the church. We need a change in that. We need God's hand on the church. It's time for what God can do. And listen, you can't take your King James Bible and read it anywhere in the Old Testament or New Testament and not see that the God of this Bible is a supernatural God. We act like He's weak and feeble and frail and falling apart. No, He's not. We are. We are the ones. And so in Isaiah 59, when we read it, you're going to see absolute collapse morally, spiritually, and in every way. Look at verse number 1. God help us tonight, amen. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. That is a statement. That is a statement of fact that is still true today. It's true today. It's true every day. It wasn't the Lord's hand is not shortened in this verse only, but now that's many years ago, and now, you know, it's a different story. No, the Lord changes not. How often does the Lord say that? I am God, and besides me, there is none else. We act as though the churches, the ones I go preach in a lot, I'm telling them, they act like God has changed. No, God hasn't changed. God is no weaker today than He's ever been. He's no more powerful today than He's ever been. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. Well, then why is He not working? Oh, I'm glad you ask. The fault is on us. Amen. It's not the wicked. It's not politicians. Amen. And I'm being honest now, listen. I believe everybody ought to pray and vote. I believe that. And God help you if you vote for that. Well, anyway. Say amen right there.
Amen.
But whoever's in the office now or will be is not what's killing our churches. That's good preaching right there, Preacher Ackley.
Amen. Amen.
You know I'm tired when I'm saying my own amens. I promise you, the atmosphere of our churches is not drying up and dwindling away because of a politician or because of policies or the lack thereof. I'll tell you, the church is going in the direction that's coming from the people within the church. Here's the truth. The church is leading and amen. The church is leading and God's Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved in the Lord's house. Amen. God, what God does is connected to what we do. Let me say it a little different. What God does is connected to what we are, as well as what we do. Here's your good proof text. We'll be in Isaiah 59 a minute, maybe. What about Ephesians 3:20? Now unto him that is, not was, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's not all the verse. That's the big word right there. According to the power that worketh in us. All that God is able to do is hooked up, linked to the power that worketh in us, which no doubt is referring to the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. I believe if we'd focus our attention on our relationship to the Holy Spirit, we'd find out what the problem is and we'd have power in our churches once again without any question. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And there's two things that the Lord hears from us. Our praying and our praising. The Lord said his ear is not heavy. His ear is not deafened. He's not hard of hearing. There's not unanswered prayer because the Lord can't hear. That's not the problem. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot save. And then it moves straight into that, didn't end that verse with a period. Moves straight into verse number 2 and following. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I honestly, I believe I can make this statement tonight. And it applies to all of us. Our attitude towards sin. Our attitude towards sin is where the problem is. We know what God, hey, you can't even read verse 2 without already seeing God's attitude toward it. What's ours? Oh, well, it's not that bad. Oh, my. Well, look what other people are doing. Well, they're not the standard. The Corinthian church was bad about comparing themselves among themselves. And you know what Paul said to them about that? You're not wise when you do that.
Right.
It don't matter what level you're living on spiritually, you can find somebody that'll make you look good. You can find somebody that's on a lower level that'll make you look good. But other people are not our standard. Jesus is our standard. How do you compare to him? How do you compare to him? All right, let's read on. Verse number 3. And as we get to verse 3 and these next several verses, notice the identification of the many parts of the body that is mentioned. Starting out in verse 3, but your hands. And I just noticed this sitting back there a few minutes ago. In verse number 1, he said, behold, the Lord's hand. But then he comes to verse 3 and he says, for your hands. The problem is not the Lord's hand. The problem is our hands. What's wrong? For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers, see, he's already mentioned hands and now fingers, with iniquity. Here he mentions your lips. Your lips have spoken lies. Here comes another part of the body. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. In one verse, he mentions those parts, and more is coming. Verse 4, none calleth for justice. None. Not nine, none. That word none means not even one. That calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Well, I think this probably wasn't wrote about America, but it sure sounds like it. Nobody's interested in truth. None are pleading for justice. That is, we want it right. We want right to be prevalent. But now, what is it? Right is looked at as wrong, and wrong is looked at as right. Amen. And notice what he says. Nor any that pleadeth for truth, they trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth. And that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet, here comes some more body parts, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Here's some more. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace, verse 8, they know not. And there is no judgment. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever go therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment. I went through and I highlighted that. The emphasis on the different times that word just judgment and justice appears in these verses. Again, in verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice, see all this repeating of those words, justice, overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Look at verse 11. The Bible says we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment. There it is again. We're looking for somebody to set the record straight. We're looking for somebody to declare there are some absolutes. That's contrary to what's being taught to children today in the public school system. That there are no right and wrong. There are no absolutes. Amen. That's exactly right. We've got several teachers in our church, and one of them told me just this week, actually yesterday, she teaches in a public school, and she's a godly woman. And she said they have declared in the history class to not teach certain things about American history. Hey, I want to tell you, friend, I told her, I said, that is not education. That's indoctrination. We don't want the children that's coming up in this country to know where we come from and the Christian fingerprint that's all over this country. Amen. They want to do away with that so they can raise another generation that knows not God. Amen. That fires me up, I'll tell you.
Yes.
History is history. Whether I like it or whether I don't like it, if it happened, it's history. If it was bad and it happened and it's recorded, it's still history. If it's good and I like it and it's history, it's still history. Amen. We're in a sick country. And I am very concerned about this country, but I'm far more concerned about the church. I'm far more concerned about the churches today that is carrying a King James Bible and singing the right kind of songs. And my friend, amen, I'm concerned about the condition that they're in. Amen. Used to, you could preach sin about one or two Sundays a year and it'd be good. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't stay on it, if you don't at least hit it every now, pretty regular, people in the pews will think, oh, well, preacher's changed his mind about this. I've not heard him say nothing about this in a while. And carnality is flooding our churches. I told our church, I said, I'm not interested in the biggest church in town. I'm interested in quality. God does more with quality than he does quantity. I'm not having it. I know all the big booming contemporary churches. I know they got their little head banging music. Hey, man. Well, I get fired up on that. And people's leaving fundamental Bible preaching churches and go into that rot. I said it right. That's rot.
Amen.
I used to smoke dope to that kind of music.
Right.
I used to get on the dance floor with that kind of music. Ain't having it. We're not having it.
Amen.
We're not having it, friend.
Amen.
I told our church not long ago, I said, if this church ever puts me in a position to where I have to take a bold stand by myself to defend the spirituality of this church, I said, I will stand against anybody in this church. Anybody.
Amen.
I said, I don't care if it's your mama. I don't care if it's your daddy, your children, your wife, your husband. I don't care who it is. You put the pastor in a position where I am defending the spirituality of our church. I'll stand against anybody. That's my position. Your preacher should never feel, not in the slightest, the need to compromise about something or be preaching on Sunday and feel the pressure to dodge something. Or not mention something because it's in the church.
Right.
And so-and-so may get their feelings hurt.
Yes.
No. If the preacher preaches and busts your hide scripturally and he does it in the right spirit, you ought to tell him at the back door, thank you, preacher, for preaching the word of God to me.
Amen.
Amen. My first church, which was in right below Liberty, South Carolina, there was a man there, and I'll not mention his name, but he smoked like a freight train. And it ended up killing him. Dead, graveyard dead. But you know what his attitude was? And we was the best of friends. His attitude was this, and he'd tell me, he said, preacher, I may never quit smoking, but I don't want you to quit preaching it. And we'd pitch horseshoes together and play guitars together. And we'd get up and sing a duet together. Neither one of us could carry a tune in a bucket, but we'd sing. I can be friends with somebody like that. But that when that attitude is rebellious and stiff-necked and, preach on something, amen, and you stay and you miss about 6 or 7 weeks. And the preacher's laying awake at night with ulcers, big as hubcaps. Amen. Isaiah is he's identifying it right here. I don't know where we got to. I got on this other. I think we're at verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. Let me tell you, friend, if sin's in your life, you know it. You don't ever need to come to the altar and say, well, preacher, the Lord's dealing with me, but I don't know about what. No. He don't guess at it. And you don't have to guess at it. You know what it was. You know where it was. You know when it was. That the Holy Spirit of God said, and you did it anyway. You said it anyway. Amen. You know what you're going to have to do to get right? Go back to that and deal with it. Oh, preacher, I wish you hadn't said that. Well, it's said now. It's on tape. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart. There's another body part. And a major one. And the heart. What about that? The hands were mentioned in verse 3 and lips and fingers and feet and thoughts and all of that. But oh, we've went plumb past the bone now. It's the heart that's involved. When it's just your hand, you can get right easier. But when your heart gets involved, that means your desires are involved and your affection is involved and you're loving what you're doing. So the heart's now involved. They're uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Here comes again, verse 14, and judgment. There it is again. And judgment is turned away backward. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to know. We don't want none of this preaching on things. And that bunch that said there's crying tolerance. We want tolerance. They're the most intolerant people that there are. They ain't fooling me, friend. I'm not falling for it. Our country's sick, majorly. And it may be just about gone if we don't get somebody back in the White House that's going to try to steer us at least somewhat in the right direction. I better get off that. I'll have to stop preaching and take a blood pressure pill. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice, there's that word again, standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the streets. Did y'all hear that? Truth. I was looking back. Verse 4, it said that nobody nor any are pleadeth for truth. Nobody's pleading for truth. Nobody wants the truth. Nobody's begging for the truth. Preach the truth to us, preacher. Bring us the book. But it goes from nobody's pleading for truth in verse 4 to look what happens here. Judgment is turned away backward and justice standeth afar off. For here's why. The word for means this, for this reason. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Here's another truth statement. Look at verse 15. Yea, truth faileth. Truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. You know what that means? Those that tries to get right with God. Those that depart from evil, they are trying to move in the right direction. You know what the Bible said that verse says? They become a prey. In other words, when you try to do right and you try to live right and look right and walk right and everything else, you know what happens? You become a prey. That is, you become the object of attack. And it's a shame That is an absolute shame. And I could give you names and personal examples of young people that made moves in the right direction in various ways, in various categories. And of all people to put them down was Mama. It's a shame. The 7-week revival I got saved in back in 81, January 20th will be 44 years ago. There was a young lady, first name only, Marie. She went to school with me. She got saved. She got saved in that 7-week revival meeting. Started carrying her King James Bible to church or to school. Started wearing dresses to a public school, and a wicked one at that. I mean, starting to present herself as a Christian. It wasn't the school that would attack her. It wasn't the people at the school that was lower rating her. It was Mama. Mama that wanted her daughter saved now tells her, you don't have to go that far. And you don't have to do that. And you don't have to dress this way. And she stayed on her and on her constantly, pouring water on her fire till she absolutely quit. And I don't know what happened to her. And that's been 44 years ago, January, and I've never heard from her since. I don't know what happened to her. Amen. You know why a mom or a dad or a relative will attack somebody? It's because of what that verse said. They've departed from iniquity. And they're trying to do the right thing. And they're trying to line up with truth. Amen. Amen. That's right. And mama's not lining up with truth. And daddy's not lining up with truth or whoever it is. And it's embarrassing that the daughter that has just got saved has already passed up mama who's been saved for years. What about that? Isn't that what that verse is saying? And he, singular, he that departeth from evil. That's a good move, isn't it? Departing from evil. Maketh himself a prey. P-R-E-Y. Maketh himself a target. And people has been targeted so much that most people are afraid to go to the altar and make some commitments to God because they know there's going to be a bullseye on them. The devil's going to attack and try to shoot you down. Amen. The night I got saved, January 20th, 1981, on the second night of that 7-week revival meeting. And I mean, I was on the broad road headed for destruction. And when I stood up that night and announced that I got saved, my mama's sister, my aunt, come straight up to me and got in my face. I mean, like right here. And she said it just like this: "You didn't get saved." Said it with an absolute rebellious, angry attitude. You didn't get saved. You was already saved. I didn't get offended. I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I did just get saved." And I wasn't saved because I loved sin too much. She made her way back to her pew. People that somebody says something to you about being saved or whatever, and it offends you. Have you been saved? Well, that's personal. There's a rat in the wood pile right there, friend. Yeah. If you get offended and you get all puffed up because somebody asks, "Are you saved?" Here's the response should have been: "Like, hey, let me tell you about it. You got a few minutes? Let me tell you about it. I love telling it. I don't care if you've already heard it, but I'm fixing to tell you again. And do it with a smile and do it with joy in your soul." Amen? Amen. P People gets mad, red-faced, and stomp and puff, amen, and say, oh, that's personal. That person is not saved.
Right. Amen.
Guarantee it. He makes himself a prey. And the Lord, watch it. And the Lord saw it. Did you see that? And the Lord saw it. And look at the results. And it displeased him.
Yeah.
What displeased him? That there was no judgment. No judgment against wrong. No judgment against sin. You know what's getting judged in our day? If you're doing what's right. Oh, yeah. Well, we're getting hung up right here, but that's all right. Look at verse 16. And he saw. Lord, don't have nothing, no seeing problem. And he saw that there was no man. Note that statement. No man. It didn't say there was no men, which is plural. He said there was no man, which is singular. He was saying there was not one man, not one individual man. And he, look at this. This caught my attention. This amazed me. And the Bible said, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Oh my goodness. That statement is what jumped off the page at me. God said, after giving detail, oh mercy Lord, I don't know where we're going. We're just minding the Lord here. Amen. Did you notice from verse 2 to 16 the details that was given about that nation? Hey, I'm going to tell you, friend, God is not in the dark about our nation, and he's not in the dark about my life or your life or our church.
Yes, sir.
He knows. If he goes to speaking, if he goes to telling, he can give details that is in the heart, that is in the thoughts. He can give details. Lord, have mercy. Look at this. This is what got my attention. Well, there's several things here got my attention. But we can't stay here all night. Say amen right there. No, don't say amen right there. Lord, help us. Look at this. Look at verse 1. What's the first word? Behold. That's a big word. In fact, in my Bible, it's all capitalized. That's for emphasis, I guess. That's the way I always thought that, you know, hey, somebody sends you a text and it's all caps. They're screaming at you. Whatever it says, they're screaming that at you. I'm not going to comment on that. But look at that word behold. Look what it says. Actually, the word behold, Isaiah uses that word behold. I believe it's 93 times in the book of Isaiah. To me, when he comes through the pages of Isaiah, 66 chapters, some says it's a miniature Bible, got the same division, 39 and 27 and all of that. But he uses that word, behold, 93 times. I believe he's saying, hey, I, there's some things you need to look at. Not glance at. There's some things you need to stare at. There's some things you need to behold. You need to be looking at, and that what you're looking at should grip you. It should hold you. What you're looking at should hold you. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now this is what got my attention. All that verse and the potential that's in that verse and the availability that's in that verse between the Lord's hand and His ability and His ear to hear, it never made it past one verse. He starts out this verse, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear." Sound like Isaiah's fixing to let a rip on bragging on the bigness of God and His ability and His power and what He can do. It never made it out of one verse. He starts in verse number 2. What's the first word in verse 2? Say it. But. The but put an end to the behold. God wanted the behold verse to be the big emphasis through more than just one verse. But I'm going to tell you what sin will do every time. It'll stick a but in there and, my friend, hinder the mightiness and the bigness of God. What was the but associated with? It's not hard. First three words, but your iniquities. Sin. Isn't that something? And He dealt with sin in detail from verse 6 through the rest of the chapter, actually, but it's clearly down to verse 16. Let me just give you some things the Lord gave me on that. I mean, it really disturbed me. I wonder how God feels about that. I believe God would have loved for verse 1 to have been expounded upon the next 16 verses. Yeah, Isaiah, tell him all about my hand. Tell him all about my ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Brag on me some more. But it never made it out of one verse. A but came in right there and put a halt to verse 1. The behold was divine, but the but was human. What God is able to do is in verse 1 and more. But I wonder how many times we've started out a revival meeting with a verse 1 emphasis. Wow. The choir singing is emphasizing it. The preacher's exhortation is emphasizing it. The testimonies is emphasizing, oh, let's behold the Lord. Oh, let's get our eyes off of other things and let's behold the Lord. Oh, let's look at his hand. Let's study his hand, how that it's not shortened that it cannot save. Oh, let's pay attention to his ear. How important is it that he hears our cry and that he hears our prayers and he hears our praise? But it's sad that it only gets talked about in one verse. The problem got spoke about for the next 15 verses. Details. I don't know about you, but I see in that the Lord surely is offended by that. He comes in verse number 1, I'll tell you what he's saying in verse number 1. He's saying that the problem is not my fault. I can still hear, and my hand is still ready to save. He said, the problem is not my fault. But then when he comes into verse 2 and puts that but in there and then starts saying, it's your sin, it's your iniquities that have hid your face from me and separated you from your God, and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. He's saying in verse 2 and following, the problem is your fault. Now wait just a minute. Now when something's my fault, that means I'm accountable. When something's our fault, we're accountable. I believe that means that we need to get right with God about it. Because if we're wanting to see what his hand can do, and we're wanting to see, my friend, what his ear can hear, there cannot be a verse 2. There cannot be a verse 2. Because verse 2 starts with what? But. That's a contrast. Yeah, I know the Lord's this and that. Oh, his hand's not short and he cannot say. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But, here comes the contrast. Sin is always a contrast. I just wrote a few things down. Listen to this. You can't, listen, this is a question that is on my mind when I started seeing this. How could this chapter begin with such great content as verse 1 has? And so quickly be discarded and replaced by verse 2 through 16 of sin after sin after sin after sin. You cannot embrace verse 1 while exercising verse 2 through 16. The enemy knows that if you sow in verse 1, then you will not reap verse 2 through 16. Listen to this. The enemy also knows that if you do not sow spiritually in verse 1, then you will sow in verse 2 through 16. Verse 1 living will prevent verse 2 through 16. That's good right there. If we're living in verse number 1 and our focus is a behold, we've got a divine behold taking place here. Amen. Amen. Then you don't have to worry about going to the altar and dealing with verse 2 through 16. Verse 2 through 16 comes in when verse 1 has moved aside. That divine behold has moved aside. The word behold is constructive, but the word but is destructive. Lord, give this to me. Just meditating on this, coming over here, getting lost and detours and everything else. That's probably the reason I wasn't paying attention. Verse number 1 is a divine potential. It lets us know that our God is not weak and deaf and frail, and he's, amen. Amen, that's right. So verse number 1, that word behold, identifies that this verse contains what is a divine potential. But then when you come to the word but, that identifies a destructive prevention. Verse 2 and following prevents verse 1. I know we want to say, well, God can do it. God can send revival. Yes, he can send revival, but he will not step over sin to do it. In fact, Brother Ronnie Simpson, Dr. Ronnie Simpson, I don't know if he's ever been here or not, but I heard him say this years ago. He's been in a lot of revivals. I'm not talking about series of meetings. I'm talking about God moving. And he said this. He said, we'll never see revival till we get back to judgment preaching. You know what that means, judgment preaching? I pointed out several of them repeated, there was no judgment. Nobody's pleading for justice. Nobody's... Amen. Truth has fallen in the street. Truth has failed. Nobody's pleading for truth. Amen. What is happening is, this is just a simple way to put it so you can take it home with you. The but has got bigger than the behold. The but of verse 2, which brings in a contrast. It brings in everything that God is not. And it's got bigger in your life than that word behold. And I'm going to tell you, you have to maintenance that. in your life, you have to maintenance that. It's as easy as pie. It's easy as falling off a ladder to do verse 2 through 16. It don't require no effort to sin. It don't require no effort to lose ground. Or could I say it don't require any effort for the word but to creep into your life and you think, man, how in the world did I go from behold to but in one verse? Has anybody been amazed by that more along with me? Have an amazing Sunday, and Monday you're defeated. God took and elevated you up into that verse 1 of behold in the house of God, and before lunchtime on Monday, you've got a bud in your life that's brought in all this corruption. And you know what that is? That is flesh. There's no corruption in the Spirit of God. The corruption is in your flesh. I said this to a gentleman the other day. He had sent a text to me, and I responded to it. He was talking about the flesh, the warfare that we have with the flesh. And I said, of course, we all know that flesh, world, and devils are three enemies against us. I said, the flesh is the most dangerous of all three. Here's why. And Lord, just give me three little thoughts. I typed it out and sent it back to him. I can get away from the world. I can go somewhere and get away from the world. Amen. The devil's not omnipresent, so I can get away from him. But the flesh is most dangerous. Why? If I can remember those three thoughts. I said, first of all, it is the one that we care for the most. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. It's the one that we care for the most. Number two, it's the closest to us. It goes everywhere we go. It lays down when we lay down. It goes to the town. It goes to Walmart with us. Hey, are y'all listening? It's not only the one that we care for the most. It's the one that is closest to us the most. And then thirdly, it's the most consistent one. It's the most consistent one. The world is not consistent. We can get away from that, as I've already said, in the flesh, or the devil we can get away from. But I want to tell you, that flesh will put that B-U-T, and it won't take 10 verses to do it. He'll do it before one verse is through. You say, it won't happen to me, preacher. You're next. To him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. We need, listen, if nothing else, we need to be reminded tonight on this first night that our flesh loves everything that God hates. And hates everything that God loves. Amen. You give your flesh a little slack rope, the flesh will keep it tight all the time. You cannot let your flesh fallen nature, your Adamic human nature, you can't give it any slackness, because it will keep the rope tight. Amen. In other words, it's constantly pulling away from your spiritual life. Your flesh is constantly wanting to do like Lot and go to the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Your flesh is constantly wanting to do what Elimelech and Naomi did when they left Bethlehem, Judah, and went to Moab. We're defeated far more by our flesh. We're defiled more by our flesh than we ever have been by the devil or the world. Well, there's so much there. I'm not getting done. I can see that, and that's fine. Listen.
God bless.
That word behold identifies an attention, an observation. Do you know, I know this is it's elementary right here. Did you know that you can't go where you're not looking? I can tell which direction you're going. All I have to ask is, what are you looking at? What's got your attention? What are you giving that word that should be given to the Lord? Behold. What are you giving that to? What are you giving your attention to? Is it worldly? I said this at the funeral. You say, surely you didn't at the funeral. I did. I said, it makes me sick that young people in our churches admire and esteem the same wicked people and makes heroes out of them, want to look like them, want to dress like them, want to buy their music and listen to it. There is young girls in churches that think that Taylor Swift has hung the moon. That is one of the most vile, wicked, ungodly, demon-possessed witch of her own profession. And you like her music? That speaks volumes about you. I'm talking about not hiding it. Take the stage and proudly commit all this demonic stuff. You think that God would allow one of His to not just go see that, but to even listen to that trash? No. And shame on mama to buy it for her. Shame on, amen. If anything, you ought to find out what she is and go the opposite. Be the opposite. Don't cut your hair like her. Don't wear that immodest mess like she does. You ought to want to go the other way and be a good example for these little kids coming up. Amen. It's in our churches. It's thick. It's thick in our churches. It really is. Music, movies, and kids in church will sing about Jesus on Sunday and listen to that trashy garbage the rest of the week. God, it's a wonder God does anything for us. It's a wonder God does anything except judge us. With all of that carnality and flesh and wickedness. Oh, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Well, I was wanting to get to verse 16 and deal with there was no intercessor. I don't know if you noticed how that unfolded. He comes down through there, I mean, one negative after another. Boom. Hey, well, there's your good point. There never can be a positive statement made about sin. Never. Boy, that point just poof, it just fell out right there. Amen. Everything said in verse 2 through 16 was one negative after another. You say, what does that mean? When sin gets in the driver's seat and behold is replaced with but, I'm going to tell you, your life will unravel. It'll come loose at the seams. And you'll turn around one day and say, unto God, how did I get in this mess this quick? There wasn't one negative in verse 1. Not one. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But when the word but comes in from the flesh side, everything thereafter is negative and destructive and unspiritual. Actually, oh my. I tell you what the word but does and all of the negative things following it. It turns around as you come down through verse 2 through 16 of all them detailed negatives. As it does, every one of them is turning around and spitting into verse 1. That's what happens. That's what happens when you are led by the flesh, you're leaning on the flesh. Amen. What happens is the things that comes in your life can never be put in verse 1. Never be put in verse 1. Can never come from verse 1. God can't do it. God is not what produces it. I'm going to tell you, amen, amen, Lord help us. I'm going to tell you, verse number 1 is not what destroys your life. The word behold is not what destroys your life. That word but, when it comes in. Well, I tell you what, I like going to church, but. Boy, I like the preacher when he's preaching, except when he gets on this whatever and he starts dealing with things. I like it when Preacher Rackley comes, but I don't like it when he's plowing, but. Are you more upset that the word behold has got out of your life and gone? Or are you more upset that the word but has come into your life and you're starting to unravel? Your life is coming apart spiritually. You've already lost your joy. You don't have a prayer life. You never read the Bible. Do you think that's going to take you in a good direction? Verse 2 through 16 happens quickly. Anyway, help us, Lord. Well, I don't know. I think maybe the Lord said all he wants to say to us tonight. But there was no intercessor. He wondered about it. Hey, that's how bad it is. When God wonders about something. If God wonders about it, like how did that happen? How could that be? That word wondered means to be stunned. We're talking about what stuns God. It also means to grow numb. It means to devastate. It means to stupefy. It means to make amazed or to be astonished. It was like God is saying, I can't believe this. I'm so ready with my hand to save and my ear to hear, but they're choosing sin and wickedness and ungodliness. And what takes the cake in verse 16? Nobody's praying about it. Nobody's praying. There are no intercessors. God is saying, they've traded behold for a but, and nobody's praying.
Lord have mercy.
Nobody's talking to me. God is saying, no, God is saying, nobody's talking to me.
Right.
Nobody, there are no intercessors.
Lord.
And if we're not praying, we are playing. I promise.
Right.
Oh, my
goodness.
And let me give you something else about that word wandered. We're almost done. Listen. That word wandered is in the imperfect tense. And I'm not an English major, and I know y'all can't tell that, but me preaching. I'm just kidding. But I do know how to study. And that word, that imperfect tense, the word wondered was given in that tense. The imperfect tense expresses an action, process, or condition that is repeated and incomplete. In other words, God just kept saying, I wondered. How that they could go from verse 1, the behold, to interject a but in verse 2, and then their sin, amen, affects every part of their body, their feet, their hand, their fingers, their eyes, their lips, their tongue, their thoughts, their heart, etc. I want to tell you, friends, sin is not wanting one part of your life. Sin wants to absolute consume you. We have an addiction ministry at the church, and I'm telling you, those people that come into that, absolutely, they know that what they're doing is killing them. They know it. They know that what they're drinking and what they're smoking and what they're snorting, they know it's killing them, but they can't wait to get out of that program and go back and do it again. That's what your flesh, that's what you need to know about your flesh.
Right.
You can't control your flesh will control you. I went and visited a man, a young man in the jail, right across the road from our church on the hill is the county jail. Went to see him, first name is Aaron. Went to see him. Supposedly got saved in there. You know how that is sometimes, that jailhouse stuff. Supposedly got saved, and I mean reading his Bible, and every time I'd go see him, it was a spiritual conversation. The day he got out, not the week after or a month after, the day he got out, and he'd been in there long enough to where he would have already had that out of his system. The day he got out, he found out, he made a call to someone we knew and asked where he could get drugs and got high the day he got out.
Yeah.
That's what that word B-U-T will do for you.
Right.
You can be, you young people, you can get married one day. All it takes in your marriage and in your home is to take that word behold and shove it aside and bring in that word but, and your life will unravel. There's a lady, I'll just mention first name. First name is Donna. My wife and I stood in her living room and I told her, I said, I'm concerned about the direction you're going in. She supposedly got saved and I believe she did. If she didn't, she fooled me. And she got saved and was, I mean, hit the ground running and doing good, doing good. Make a long story short, she started getting slack. She started drifting. She started missing church. She started, I mean, evidently. He is the overseer for a reason. He's the watchman on the wall for a reason. He can see what the enemy's doing. When he's preaching on something, you may not know. Why is he preaching that? He probably knows something. He's probably trying to prevent something. And I told her, I said, Miss Donna, I said, I'm concerned the direction you're going in. And I said, it's backwards. And I said, here's what's going to happen. I said, as you're backing up, you're going to start changing your mind about your convictions and about the vows that you made to the Lord. And I said, you're not only going to be backing up, you're going to start picking up the things that you laid aside back yonder on the altar. You're going to start picking. And here's what she said. No, preacher, not me. And I believe she meant that. But you can't trust your flesh.
You're right.
I can't trust mine and you can't trust yours. Your flesh is not saved and mine is not either. Several years went by. She's out of church and everything. Here's what she told me. She said, preacher, you remember standing in my living room and you told me that I was going to be backing up and start picking up things that we'd laid aside. I said, yeah, I remember it well. She said, let me just tell you, every bit of that was true. I picked up everything and more.
Oh, no.
And I heard just the other day that she's attempted suicide on multiple occasions already. You think you're going to get in verse 2 through 16 and you're going to have peace? Oh, yeah, friend. Look at it. Look, what does the Bible say in verse 6? The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in her goings, and have made them crooked paths. There's no peace. The world cannot satisfy you. If you're going in such a right direction, why are you miserable? When's the last time you smiled? I made that statement Sunday morning. It came on my heart and I just said it. I said, there's somebody in here, you can't even remember how long it's been since you smiled. and a young man that used to be a drug dealer that got born again, piled out of the pew and hit the altar. Because I've been concerned about him. If your pastor is concerned about you, there is a reason for that. Say amen right there. Listen, I'm talking about, if the pastor has got an alarm going off inside of him about somebody, there's a reason for that. And it's never because, he's not alarmed because you're going in the right direction. And don't get mad. Listen, you don't get mad for the doctor when he looks at you and say, hey, you got this wrong with you, and you need this treatment, and you need this surgery or whatever. You don't get mad at a doctor for telling you what you don't want to hear. Why would you get mad at God's man? I'm not saying you are. I'm just saying I know what the flesh is. The flesh will go, get all puffed up and mad, and before you can even hardly say anything else, you done put a bud in there. And that bud is what opens the door for the flesh to take over.
Right.
We're not dying. Our churches are not dying, friend, because of the working of the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you. Death is not the fruit of the Spirit. Death in the Bible from Genesis on is associated with S-I-N. And the middle letter in sin is I. Not them, not those. It's me, O Lord. If you don't want to get in the ditch, don't let somebody drive that don't know how to drive. And your flesh don't know how to drive. Your flesh will run you off a cliff.
That's right.
There was no intercessor. Was that verse the consequences of all of that? That this was what it produced? No intercessors. Or was it there was no intercessors was what contributed to that list. It was another negative that just added to the other list. Do we view not praying that way? Or could it be that the Lord was saying, if there had just been somebody that would pray, he could turn this thing around. Because praying will do away with but and start focusing on behold once again. Let's all stand to our feet. I feel like the Lord, that's all the Lord wants me to say. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, tonight that you'll take the message, Lord, and you so graciously help me tonight. Give me liberty as well as leadership in my heart, Lord. And I thank you. Lord, I ask you tonight, Lord, and that you would stir hearts. I don't know who has gotten out of verse 1.